grace. Mercy and peace be yours from God our Father and the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. So my son and I were working on a science experiment this past week. It was from a book, 501 Science Experiments. Do you remember, John? Yeah. And he chose which one. Do you remember which it was? It was a compass, right? And he asked me, do we have all these things? And he started naming out the ingredients for the science experiment. We need a mason jar. I said, yep, we got a mason jar. We need a little postcard, index card. I said, yep, we got that. We need a pencil. Ah, no problem, plenty of pencils in the house. And then he said, then we need a needle and thread. And I thought, oh, we've got that. And even though we did the experiment, I want you to know I hate needles and thread. You want to know why? Because I always poke myself. So needless to say, I was very, very, very careful when I put that needle and the thread together. Very careful. I said to myself, no room for error. No room for error. But then, guess what? I poked myself. Deep down, inaudibly, I said a word that a pastor really shouldn't say. So I called my LCMS pastor friend to confess my sin, and I asked him, what shall I do so that this doesn't happen again? And he said, stop playing with needles. As a Lutheran, that wasn't what I expected to hear. So I said, anything else? And he said, go and work on your sermon for Easter Sunday. And I said, fair enough, okay. And he said, okay, Derek, one more thing. God forgives you. Go and tell the power of Jesus' cross and his open tomb. When I think of the death and the resurrection of our Lord Jesus, and I couple that with the mystery of the Holy Trinity, Jesus and the Father are one God, and the Holy Spirit proceeds from them both, perfectly united, no division, no distinction, just distinction, but no division between the two, not divided in substance. What I'm trying to say, and maybe you've thought of this before, since the fullness of God dwells bodily in Jesus, Colossians 2:9, when Jesus died, I'm going to borrow the words from Sarah Kate from a couple weeks ago in a children's message. She said it right up here, I remember. She says, God died on the cross. Our small catechism has questions and answers in the back of the catechism, and it says, did the Father die also? And it says, no, just the Son. But you can't say, like we would say, humanly speaking, well, the day that my son or my daughter died, a part of me died as well. No. According to the mystery of the Trinity, revealed in Holy Scripture, we must say, the fullness of the Godhead, which dwelled in Jesus, died on Good Friday. God was incarnate. He was in the flesh. God was on the cross, dying for his creatures. And he, though dead, was intending to rise again. I therefore can't help but think, in an even greater way than my needle and thread, that there's no room for error in this. I tried to think of a parallel, like perhaps trying to land an F-15 on an aircraft carrier in a storm. No room for error. We're working on nuclear reactors, Richard, over in Oak Ridge, the Manhattan Project, like they did. I think it's all fair to say, no room for error. Or when I think of Praise Lutheran Choir and the Hallelujah Chorus, which we practiced now for a year and a half, getting ready for today. Why? There's no room for error. We didn't want to mess it up at all. We didn't do it perfectly, but nonetheless, no room for error, the thought, our practice, our rehearsals. And here's my point. With resurrections, it's all or nothing. All or nothing. You cannot be half risen from the dead. You can be half dead, as it says in the Scriptures, but you can't be half alive. Jesus, it claimed, was fully dead for roughly 40 hours since 3 p.m. on Good Friday. No one doubted that he had fully died. Even recently, in the Journal of American Medical Association, in the last 10, 20 years, American doctors, studied the crucifixion from the four Gospels, reading up just like it was the actual things that took place, researched every symptom, and they also took the latest findings from archaeology about crucifixions. They looked at the side of Jesus. They looked at why there was water and blood coming out of the pericardium sac and all these things. And in the end, you know what they concluded? Yep, no doubt, Jesus died. Therefore, it was no mistake to bury him. The woman coming to the tomb early in the morning, the first day of the week, were not bringing spices for cooking. It was not a party. I'm certain they were bringing those spices to come finish the job hastily done by Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus, who took Jesus down at 3 p.m., a little bit after 3 p.m., had to get him in the tomb by what time? 6 p.m., according to the Sabbath, beginning at 6 p.m. Jewish time. Only had 3 quick hours to get the body ready into the tomb. So they came the first day of the week, not that the Sabbath was passed, to check on Jesus. And en route to the tomb, they had an epiphany, that one of those heavens to Betsy moments, to realize, heavens to Betsy, there's a big stone in front of that tomb. Who's going to roll it away? Expecting to find the tomb shut, they found it open. Expecting to find the body of the Lord Jesus then inside, they found the tomb empty. Easter is all about the unexpected. Frightened by the two men sent from God, they heard, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen. Just as he told you while he was still in Galilee, that the Son of Man must die, be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and on the third day rise." And they remembered his words. This evidence alone was enough for the women to go and tell others, like the apostles, most of whom immediately didn't believe. Said in the text, it seemed to them as an idle tale, a.k.a. fiction, fantasy, false. Except Peter. Peter, who had denied Jesus during the trial of Jesus. Peter, probably still feeling grief and shame for what he had done to his friend, hears this news, still in shock and guilt. It says in the text, Peter rose. There's your first resurrection in the text, right? He rose and he ran to the tomb, and stooping, he looks in and seeing the claws lying by themselves without Jesus' body in them, he went home marveling at what had happened. Easter is all about the unexpected. Peter didn't deserve to see these great things that were unfolding before him. We don't deserve to see the things that are unfolding before us, that we get to hear and rejoice in each year, that we, under the law, deserve death. But yet something gracious and wonderful, despite Peter's sin, despite your sin, my sin, the sin of the whole world, God is revealing something truly great. Megalos, kairos, very great. Here we are, Easter 2016. Idle tale or fact? Incomplete truth or historically attested, divinely disposed, divinely bestowed certainty? What Jesus said in Matthew 22 certainly applies to what the women and the disciples saw. As for the resurrection of the dead, have you not read what was said to you by God? I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but of the living. The proof comes from the Word revealed and then the life of Jesus revealed. The unexpected truth, the message of the church, your sins, though many, are forgotten by God. God is gracious to you in Jesus Christ who died that you might live. This same God, this Jesus, rose, and what we've heard in our text and what we've seen on the page and what was witnessed in the tomb is only the beginning. Would you not agree that if this is true, then all that is revealed is worth studying and savoring as God's church, coming back to hear and receive again the message of the apostles and the prophets, because it all relates to this one event, the death and the resurrection of Jesus. And Jesus says it's all about that. That's everything in the whole pages of Scripture. It's all really about that. Could you not agree that the message of Easter is life-changing? Maybe even for the deniers of God, the jihadists, and the brokenhearted. Tell them. For the joy that was set before him, Jesus endured the cross, despising the shame, sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. He rose victorious in the fight. The battle between life and death was over. The winner, life, is our joy to know and share. It was all or nothing. It was marvelously unexpected. No room for error. Not just for some sins, all. Not just half alive, fully. In the flesh, a foretaste of the feast to come. Therefore, rejoice. Know the language peculiar to this day that makes a difference for every day, even your last day on earth. We said it repeatedly many times today. We will say it again. Hallelujah. Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed. Hallelujah.
Therefore, we will rise. Hallelujah. We will rise. Hallelujah. Indeed. Amen. And may the peace of God, which surpasses all human understanding, keep your hearts and your minds in the faith in Christ Jesus. Amen.